February the 8th, 2015, Sunday morning study on individual responsibility. Again, we invite you, we'll go through this. If you have questions, any thoughts, feel free to join in. If you have something different than what I have, again, join in. Hopefully, as we went through this, you gained a better understanding of the separation of the individual responsibility of that of the local church, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. If any unbelieving man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be charged. And so you have this distinction. An individual has responsibility to take care of certain situations, in contrast that the local has responsibility to take care of. And Paul just simply making reference, when we do not make that distinction of what my responsibility is as an individual, then the church is burdened in certain aspects. It may be in teaching, benevolence, or whatever. But again, the command, the Paul in this, in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, we've looked at that, of what that incorporates. It's, whatever it may incorporate, whether monetary-wise, the money involved in taking care of someone, or the time spent with them in whatever situation. Again, the contrast is made. But again, the aim was to understand the work of an individual in the kingdom and to undo the wrong concept concerning the function of a local body. Again, it's very limited in what it can do, where the individual is not limited in what they can do in as much, and we put it like that, they are limited, but not in as much as a local local congregation. Except when the local church comes together for specific commands concerning what must be done, everything else falls under that of an individual. We looked at the makeup of the universal church in that Jesus is the head, and that individual members make up the body and not groups. That's the universal, Romans 12 verses 4 and 5. That there's one universal body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body. And there's no universal organization given in the Bible. Simply Christ is the head, He has all authority. And again, the universe is made up of a relationship that we sustain with whom? As an individual member.
With God.
With God. Made possible by whom? When you look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul there says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we were called into fellowship with His Son, therefore we have fellowship with the Father. And again, it's an individual matter at that point, okay, that I have fellowship with the Father. And 1 John talks about that likewise. When you look at 1 John, and we'll deal a little bit with fellowship this morning, Lord's willing. In 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen, heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with whom? With the Father and with His Son. And so what brings us into fellowship with the Father? It's through His Son, so it's the accepting of whom? Jesus Christ, which brings us in fellowship with the Father. In verse 7, or verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So by staying in a relationship with the Father, we can have fellowship with one another in the local sense, okay? But something must first take place before we can have fellowship with one another in the local activity. And that is a relationship with the Father. And again, it's because of something. It's not in a religious world where we're all religious. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as the denominations teach. But it's something that is done that brings us into that relationship. Therefore, as Donnie was baptized into Christ, and Greg was baptized into Christ, and Coley was baptized into Christ, I am baptized into Christ, we have something in common. And that's what we must have, is something in common. And that's what the book of Acts deals with that we'll look. They had all things common. In other words, in the spiritual aspect of it. The individual has responsibility that the church does not. We looked at Matthew chapter 18. That individual money is distinct from the church. When it talks about in Acts 2 and verse 44, they had all things common. There it has reference to a treasury. Okay? But as you get into Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, the money was theirs while they still had it. And so the distinction is made that sometimes it's all things common. We have all things common. The treasury, the money that we take up here this morning, it's something we have in common for a particular purpose. And once it's given, it's no longer ours, but it's all. Individuals function in three realms that we look at. That is, in the social aspect of life. We look at James 1 and verse 27, Galatians 6 and verse 10. In the home, is an individual function. That is, of the teaching. Providing for one's own, and then civil government. When you look at social activities briefly that we talked about, we dealt with it from the aspect of James 1 and verse 27, Galatians 6 and verse 10. We looked at the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, that what incorporates being a good individual responsibility and taking care of those that we need, can help to the extent of which we must go. Do we function in another way in social activities? You remember the statement of someone in Acts 2, verse 46 and 47? What does it tell us? Who continued daily?
The Christians.
What were they doing?
They were breaking bread.
What do you mean by breaking bread?
This?
They were having a social activity. Okay? They were intertwining. They continued with one accord to breaking the bread, praising God. Was that under the elder's oversight? No. I can invite Dewey, Pat, Colleen, come to my house. We're going to sing. We're going to eat. It's a social activity that's qualified by these verses. I'm doing them. We're to intermingle with one another, separate and apart from this, okay? On that. So we understand that. Romans 12, verse 13 tells us what? One read.
Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to the hospitality.
But the hospitality involves what? Huh? It's a social thing. How I function in this life, okay? It's not only that I provide for the needy of my family, it's other individuals too. And it does not always involve the money, the monetary stuff. Or like they just said, for having someone over. And what would be benefits of that?
You get to know someone better and if they have a need.
Right.
We're also told that evil companions corrupt good morals. So if we stay among each other and away from the evil influences of the world, then I think that's more of a command than to for us to socialize together and
okay.
Be with one another.
And we understand that when we come together, it's for the purpose of what? The encouragement that we may fight the good fight, okay? But it can also be done from the individual aspect, as you mentioned. Each time that we can associate with one another is less time that we have time to spend with the world. Don, did you have something?
I was just going to say we're to be mindful of one another, consider the needs of one another, and that's a good opportunity to be able to help someone carry their burden that they're going through. But also when you think about hospitality, it's a sharing of what we have. And what I have becomes yours because we're sharing that together.
Okay. Very good point. And again, the aspect that you know, we have several. You're up in the 80s or 90s, and you do not always have the opportunity, like here, to get to know someone. I'm not sure how you're doing this morning, Ray, but You don't ever sit down on one-on-one or that personal time that you can spend and truly get to know someone. And so it gives us time for that. Often we have it when you look, just like a Bible study we're having here this morning. Usually, all are encouraged to participate, okay? But very seldom does that happen, okay? But when you have an individual Bible study with someone, you get questions asked from that person you may not hear. And so a lot of that stuff is brought out. It's just, as Donnie said, it's a sharing of something that I have. And again, keep in mind that we pointed out, when I purpose in my heart what I give upon the first day of the week to share with you of the work that we have as a local, I have to keep in mind all these other responsibilities that I have. I have to set aside a certain amount. If I was to have Ray and Judy in my house, my sharing of that means that I have with it. If I donate all to one, then I cannot fulfill other obligations on that. So we understand that. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Someone read. Again, the social aspects that involve more than we just looked at that of helping the needy, those outside of the church, if you will. Someone read.
Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing.
What would this involve? Do not forget to entertain whom?
Strangers.
Who would be strangers? You have them in your home. If you have the opportunity, that presents itself. Again, you must have the opportunity and the means, okay, to do so. So we're commanded as individuals to do that the church may not be charged. So personal responsibilities I have do not burden the church, okay? It's my responsibility on that.
So I think it goes back to the statements that you made in some of the previous Bible classes about sometimes it's easy to fall into the mindset that when we give on the first day of the week, that that's the extent of what I'm to do, that the church takes care of the needs of those that they're commanded to take care of, and so I don't have to do anything else. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common. But today, it's easy for us to have the mindset that we're married to our belongings, and I'm not going to share that with anyone. But yet, when you look in the Bible, that's exactly what the disciples did. They had that in common, that they were willing to part with what they had for the benefit of others.
Good point. Again, this idea that we can see, and it may involve more than I've just brought out in the social aspect that I have responsibility to. It involves more than just sometimes supplying needs. It's just a get-together, okay, from that. Also keep in mind that we mentioned in the teaching and education, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that fathers are to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we teach our children and others in the home, if that's a consistent habit that I have, teaching of my children on a daily basis or teaching of others, if you have classes in your home and you teach and you edify, say you want to let the weaker, how much better or does it make that our coming together? Does it add anything to it or it don't? If you look at that all were taught they could bring something, the idea that classrooms, when the elders say we need such and such to teach a class, would there be any problem with that, of getting teachers? So it's the idea, it's something done separate and apart, because we all know time is limited when we come here. You have probably 35 minutes for a Bible study, and you listen, other than the singing, probably 30, 35 minutes of dying, and that's it. And so altogether you have probably an hour. Again, as we look at it, it's what do I bring to the assembly? And what I bring is what I accomplish during my individual responsibility during the week. And again, it's a good opportunity to teach and to have someone in your home and get to know someone and share with them that blessings that God has blessed you with in this life. It's not simply not a hoarding to think I'm going to save it and take it with me. Personal responsibilities I have, do not burden again the church. Again, the question, what do we bring to that? And so you have the individual responsibilities. And we look at that. Any more questions on that? We'll deal with that some more as we get into the book of Acts. The greatest responsibility I have as an individual Christian is that of preaching the gospel, okay? And that's what Peter talks about, these living stones. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, living stones are being built up a spiritual sacrifice, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable. That's our function, okay? But everything else that is involved in that. The concept of a local church. Now, again, we've tried to stress the responsibilities of an individual Christian. A local church is a specific group that is banded together to carry out commands God has given for His disciples to do when they come together. Okay? When we come together, we're authorized to do certain things. And that's the only time that we can do those things, okay? Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us what.
Acts 20.
Again, the Scripture has to demand what it's talking about, a collective or an individual. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us what.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight.
At the support of collective in this verse is what? When the disciples came together, okay? It's a collection of a group. And what purpose does this verse say they come together? To break bread or to remember the Lord's death, such as we do here this morning. But again, an individual's responsibility is involved in this, as we pointed out earlier in our classes. In 1 Corinthians 11, what does Paul tell those who are there at Corinth? When they come together, this is not to partake of a common meal, but it's to remember the Lord's Supper, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, they were to do what before coming together? To examine themselves as an individual, whether they were worthy or not. And so again, it's the idea of an individual, how I'm to come before God when I partake of this as a collective. 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1 and 2, someone read.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, brethren, I have given an order to the churches of Galatia. Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay, when you think of this, like say, Larry Hatton, Donnie, you got to use a little bit of common sense. What would make this impossible for a universal church to do? So if that cannot take place, what must it be referring to? It has to be something that you're capable of doing, does it not? Upon the first of the collection for the saints, again, in a particular place, when you come together, they are to lay by in store that God has prospered them. When they're given that collection, then they have something in common because of a relationship that they sustain with the Father and with the Son. But again, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9, Paul there tells the individual's thought concerning their collection when they come together. Let each one of you, as you have purposed in your heart. So again, it's an individual matter that I have to purpose in my heart what I give into a collective. And so you see both of them there. The local church is organized within itself. It has an organization here on earth. The local church does. For the universal has no organization. Christ is the head. Now, I'm not saying Christ not the head of the local, but again, He has delegated what? Oversight. And so when you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul there, concerning the elders there, it says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. They were to shepherd the church of which they had oversight, that being the church at Ephesus. And so each local, whether it be in a certain county, is distinct from one another. Larry and I and Mark have nothing to say with the congregation at Lily or Mount Zion, or anywhere you put it. The oversight is placed upon that particular local for those who attend there have a plot. All things common to that particular local. And so it separates, if you will, from others. It's a work that we are involved in, separate and apart from the other locals. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter there says, shepherd the flock, which is where?
Among you.
So the distinction is made as to the elders' authority, what they have authority. Keeping in this, what necessitates a flock? Roy?
More than one.
All right, more than one. If the elders are to have oversight of a distinct flock, what must take place?
They're local. You have to know, or it has to be designated, who is a part of that flock.
Huh?
You need to have the oversight of this.
Huh? Such as we have visitors here this morning, moved from Estill County, the Scots. Do the elders here have oversight of them? If not, why not? Huh?
They aren't members of this local.
It's a responsibility that I have as a Christian where the oversight is to place myself under that oversight. For what purpose?
That the mutual responsibilities between both parties be carried out.
Okay. As elders, we have responsibility to those in this flock. Is that not right? How would we would have to know who that incorporates, who that is. Okay? That's a responsibility that we have. Not Lily, but those members here. So there must be a recognizing of who makes up a flock in a local. Because of responsibility that they have towards the elders and the elders have towards them. And that's what they were told in Acts 20, verse 28. You are to feed not every flock, but the flock is what? Which is among you. Robert?
And they have to individually choose to join themselves to that flock.
All right. But, again, is that a responsibility of an individual? Well, yes. Now, there may be some time that exists, such as the Ethiopian eunuch, upon his being placed into the kingdom as an individual, that may require some time. But we looked at at Paul in Acts chapter 9, after Paul's conversion, that when he came to Jerusalem, verse 26, excuse me, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Again, when Paul came, he tried to join. The idea of the join here means to cement together with them. For what purpose? Fulfill responsibility that he has as an individual to a collective. Okay? And so that's our responsibility. It does not affect my individual responsibility. It just simply adds another, if you will, dimension and such to it. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul there says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are where? At Philippi, all the saints. It's just like saying to all the saints who are at the London Mill Street Church of Christ with the bishops and the deacons. And so there's the organization of a local church. You have saints, elders, deacons. Okay? So that's the organization that God, Christ has delegated again to be under the oversight of a local church. He has designated elders who meet certain qualifications that Timothy and Titus teach us that they must meet to for a particular purpose. They will take the oversight and the feed on that. Anything on that?
In Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 17, those that have oversight have to give an account for those that are under them. So you have to know who is within that flock so that you know who you have to give an account for.
True. Good point. Acts 2 and verse 42. When you look at fellowship, and there's a number of words that's used throughout the Bible that has the same meaning. What some words, if I say, what does fellowship mean? What comes to your mind?
Communion, sharing, partaking.
A communion, a sharing, a partaking with someone, okay? It's kind of like a partnership that we place ourselves under. But again, in order to do this, we must have certain things in common, right? We're all baptized into Christ. We're under that, okay? When you look, I guess to bring this idea of what fellowship is, turn first to Acts chapter 19. Again, Paul's preaching of the goddess Diana there and those who made the altars or the idols for that, and that great commotion arose. Verse 23 of chapter 19, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way of which Paul preached. And about that time there, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to whom? Here was his function. He made these shrines for that. And brought no, and he made gain and profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with workers of what? A similar occupation. So these who had the similar occupation with Demetrius, what did they have in common?
Silversmith.
Huh?
Being a silversmith.
Huh? One thing that united them was the great goddess Diana. They all had that in common. And with having that in common, what did they do? They had a sharing, or they had fellowship in that. But again, what constitutes fellowship? You must have something in common that you can share. And that's simply all that it means. So again, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Breaking the bread and in prayer. What did they have in common?
Belief in Jesus.
Huh? Belief in Christ, okay? But again, as we look at this, there's always two parts involved, okay? One is you have a collection of those who have, and you have a collection of those who what? Do not have. It's a sharing with something, okay? Especially as it is talking about here the need that was placed upon this church in Jerusalem. That they were to provide, those who had was to provide for what? For who? Those who did not have, okay? 2 and verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided among them. Who's the them? Who sold? Those who had. And they pooled their money together, and that money was used for what benefit? The one that he says here, the one who had need. As Donnie alluded to in Acts chapter 4, begin with verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. Again, this fellowship. They were of one heart in that they were united in what they believed. Were of one heart, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Go ahead and I'll finish with
you. That doesn't mean, like some teach, that it's financially held. It's that we all make the same amount. We put in a big pot, like communal living. It means that when there's a need, we get together and meet it.
Huh? And again, as we'll point out later on, as you look at the widow indeed, who has no relation soever, that can be something that's incorporated into a church treasury, that the church is to relieve those who are in need. The other aspect only involves maybe a one-time thing. Now, it may, yeah, but again, that need at that time is supplied, and that's it. Okay? When you look at Acts chapter 11 that we'll look at, you had a famine. And the disciples determined to send to that. It was a one-time thing. It's not an ongoing thing like so the church can relieve those who are truly... That's an ongoing thing, okay, on that. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had what. Again, this idea, you have those who had, that supplied, pooled the resources, and gave to those who had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they had something in common. They had a common treasury. Those who had, whether it may be land, whatever, and you think sometimes our willingness compared to those, and we'll close out, those in Acts, not only of what did they do in order to preach the gospel, but what did they do in order to supply the needs of the needy? Would we be willing to go that far? Or the value that we place upon that? But we see, you know, comparison of what they done to fulfill God's commandments as far as supplying that need. So will we be able to? We'll close our... Any questions?